All right, we are going to be in Mark chapter 12. We're going to finish the chapter today. I want us to keep in mind, Jesus has finished his last confrontations with the religious leadership, and he has defended his authority to be a king, to be a ruler, a son of David, a son of God, the merciful one, the ruler. He's defended all of this, and it causes us to then ask the question, if he is our king, what are the people of his kingdom like? What does he appreciate in his people? So Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38, and in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive their greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on." I'm going to open a prayer this morning for God's blessing on the reading and the hearing of his word and his preaching of his word. Lord, I thank you for being with us, for being here among us, for filling us with your spirit, giving us your son. Lord, you see us where we're at, exactly where we're at, and you know what you are calling us to, and you are with us in that calling as well. So today, as we talk about your word and your people, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged to engage in that Christian life for your glory. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So he's defended his authority, but verses 12:35 and 38, right, we have this thing. Jesus is teaching in the temple. So 12:35, and Jesus taught in the temple. 12:38, and his teaching, and in his teaching he said. So he's done confronting his enemies. Now he's gathering his people around him. And there's only really a couple of stories here. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how he is not just the son of David, but he's David's Lord, right? He is this king. The teaching continues to say what the people of his kingdom are like. These two stories about, or the description of the scribe and the story about the widow, kind of, they pop up out of nowhere. If you just turn a page to chapter 13, chapter 13 is about the destruction of the temple and the future. These two stories of the scribes and the widow, they're either out of place or they're designed to be together. And so that's what I'm going to go with. I'm going to use these as a contrast set of stories. Of course, if Jesus were to say this to 21st century Americans, he would have said, "All right, pay attention. I'm going to contrast scribes to widows, specifically this widow." He didn't do that, though the Jews didn't teach that way anyway, which is why it's super important for us to get this picture clearly in our minds. You know how important a picture is to communicating? You've heard a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? I asked a few people this last week, "What's your favorite comic strip?" Okay? Nobody told me The Far Side, but mine is The Far Side. So that's the one we're going to go with. Okay? The Far Side. Everybody familiar with The Far Side comic strip? It is one picture. You don't have three or four or five building the story. You got one picture. You might have like a little heading or a little subscript and a thought bubble or something like that. Everything is portrayed in one scene. Right? And of all the Far Side comics, there's a genre that cracked me up every time, and it's the deserted island. Right? Middle of the ocean, tiny little island, just barely big enough for one palm tree and two guys leaning on it. How much can be communicated in just one picture? Tons. Like the one, "Tag, you're it." Really? Two skeletons leaning on the tree, and a box, Acme survival kit, floats up and lands on the island. Well, that was too late. Okay, how much can be communicated in just the picture? Of course, we have to enter into the picture a little bit, right? You got to know, you can't just walk on the water to get out of there. There's only a certain amount of supplies on the island. The guys usually have these big, long beards. What have they been eating? Like, how long have they been there? So all by itself, the picture communicates tons. When we look at the scribes and the widow, we have to understand the picture from their perspective. If we're going to go contrast scribes and widows, our 21st century American mindset is going to say they're equal. Right? Everybody's created equal. Everybody's the same. Everybody's of equal value. That's what we believe. That is not first century Judaism. If he would have said, I'm going to contrast scribes and widows, they would have said, scribes, man, married, has kids, probably sons, trained in the law, and he's a teacher of the law. We're talking, in their culture, upper echelon. He is the whitest of white collars. He's a top dog. Widows, woman. Not just any woman. She was married, but her husband died. God obviously hasn't blessed this woman. That's their mindset. So woman, widow, she either doesn't have kids or her kid is useless. She's taken $1.50 to the offering plate. In their minds, scribe, top dog. Widow, bottom of the barrel. Now, she's no tax collector or prostitute. She's not worth anything, though. She was not even worth paying attention to. Jesus had to draw his disciples' eyes to her. Now, that may be offensive to you, but if you aren't willing to read this story from the original perspective, you're not going to get this, because the point of Jesus' contrast is shocking in their mindset. Because we're going to see the top-level scribe brought down to as low as you can get it, to the point of saying his condemnation is coming, and this super low-level widow is praised for her gift. If we're going to come to the story saying they're equal, we are not going to understand the story. So, that's the picture. But Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to contrast these two. He just starts telling the story. Here's some scribes. And then when he's done, hey, look at that widow. And as we get into this, I want us to keep two issues in mind. Here's one issue. The attitude of the giver reveals what they believe about their own value and God's value. The attitude of the giver reveals what they believe about themselves and God. The second thing is, the attitude of the giver determines the value of the gift. Okay? And I have to step in and disagree with myself for a second. Okay? Here's the asterisk. God is the one who actually determines the value of the person and the gift. Okay? But the point that Jesus is bringing out is, this is the heart of my people. This is the heart that I'm looking for. In my kingdom, a humble heart reveals that they have a high belief of God and a low view of self, and no matter what they give, can be incredibly valuable in the kingdom. So, with that asterisk that God is actually the one to determine those values, we're still going to look at the heart of the scribes and the heart of the widow. Now, the scribe, can you tell Jesus is thinking that they're arrogant? They like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. These guys are arrogant. That's the way the picture is being painted. If you and I are thinking about scribes the way you and I think about scribes, we're like, yeah, I know they're arrogant. But to the Jew, they're going, wait a minute. The scribe is the best thing we got. How come you're making it look like they're wrong? So let's see if we can get into that mindset. He opens up verse 38 in his teaching. He said, beware of the scribes. The word does have a bit of a connotation of saying, look out for them and what they are going to do to you. But really, the beware is, don't be like one of the scribes. That's really what the warning is about. Don't be like one of the scribes. Beware those kinds of people. And then we have this list of things, which, by the way, if you're going to read Matthew, the list is longer and more specific. They put long tassels on the hem of their garment, and they have wide phylacteries. I don't know what a phylactery is. So we're going to do Mark. And Mark doesn't bring those things up. You got long robes, and you've got all this other stuff. Did you know that all the things that Jesus brings up about the scribes were actually ordained by God? Okay, so let's look at the long robes. It's actually a hint at the tassels on the cloak, but also a long robe. A worker, a redneck, doesn't wear a long robe. They wear a movable robe. It's the leadership. They don't lift a finger. They've got the long flowing robes, right? They've got the long tassels. The tassels were there to remind them of God's commandments, so that they would obey them. Okay, but these long robes, this is something that God had set up for them. Did you know that Moses was in that kind of position? He was the long-robed guy. He didn't actually have a long robe. That's his position. He's a leader. He has connection with God. He speaks God's word to the people. We have not only Moses, we had Aaron, we had Joshua, we have David, we have the prophets, we have all these people that are put in the position of the long robes. It's a position ordained by God. Why? If you have a worry or a concern, this is the one that you look to, because he is the one who represents God. He will speak God's word to us. Long robes. There's nothing wrong with long robes. Greetings in the marketplace. We actually have a handful of stories in the Old Testament of making sure that the people understood, you respect God's anointed. And my favorite one is Elisha with the she-bears. Elisha walking along and the kids are making fun of his bald head. He calls out the she-bears, and the she-bears will say, chase the kids off. Why? Because you don't mess with God's anointed. This man represents God. He is an ambassador of God. You treat him with respect. Receiving these greetings in the marketplace is actually an appropriate thing. It continues on. Verse 39. The best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts. The synagogue, the place where we gather as a body. And the learned one, the one in the place of honor, he takes the scroll and he reads to us and he explains to us the law. The place of the feasts, the seat of honor, is the one that was going to stand up and he was going to declare the truth of God and the reason why we're celebrating today. These places are actually God ordained. These are good things. Now, we're going to kind of skip over this issue of devouring widows' homes because it sounds explicitly bad. It's actually got a good reason. We're going to go to the long prayers. How could a long prayer ever be wrong? We just had a long prayer. Are we going to condemn the man who just prayed up here for a few minutes because it was a long prayer? Absolutely not. If we go back to the idea of the widows' homes, the role of the scribe was to teach the people how to engage in their covenant life with God. During this time of year, you give this and you give that and you prepare and you're giving and giving and giving. And in a home where you have income, the giving, giving, giving is a great thing. What happens if it's a widow's home? A woman didn't get to own property or necessarily have income. And if her son is so useless that he can't provide anything more than $1.50 to put in the offering plate, this woman has nothing to give. Which is why the word devour, it's important to note, is not swallow it up all at one time. The scribes don't just go in and steal the lady's house. It's over the weeks and months of years, the scribes are forcing these widows to slowly but surely give away everything that they've got, and with no income, everything is eaten down over time. That's what the word devour means. Eaten down over time. He's actually leading these people in what they're supposed to be doing to their detriment, but he's actually following what they would call God's command for their life. We've got all these things that the scribes are doing that are supposed to be good. But what is the problem? See, back in verse 38, beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplaces, and they like to have the best seats. okay, and out of a pretense make long prayers. You know what the problem is with liking those things? It's this word of desiring to make it your own. I'm receiving this greeting in the marketplace because I am great. I'm going to be in the most important seats in the synagogue because I am great. And I'm going to be in the chief seat in the feast because I'm great. The heart attitude of the scribes is the problem. It's not the long robes. It's not the long prayers. It's the heart attitude from which he does these things. And out of a pretense, out of a desire to make everybody impressed with the prayer, they're praying these long and useless prayers. Not caring about the issues that they're praying for, just talking. They desired these things, and that was their problem. We're going to move to look at the widow. Remember, we thought the scribe was top dog, and now you're painting him as though he's worthless. But what about the widow? She's got nothing. In fact, what she put in, verse 42, two small copper coins. Anybody got a footnote on the value of those small copper coins? 160. Well, each coin was worth 1/128 of a day's wages. The combination is a 64th of a day's wages. Depending on how long you work and how much you make, let's say you're making $15 an hour, that's a buck and a half. We're not talking about much money at all. Was it even worth walking to the temple to put in your nothing? That's what they would have been thinking. In fact, they probably didn't even notice her there, and if they had, they probably would have said something like, would you get out of the way? We got a guy behind you with a $100 bill about to drop in the box. Let's do things that are worth something. Which, by the way, if the scribe and the widow are equals, like our mindset, this becomes a financial discussion. That's a hard one to defend. Giving a lot is bad, but giving a little is good. That's not the point. Giving a little is bad, but giving a lot is better. Well, that's not even in the text. This is not about finances. This is about the heart of the giver. So let's look at the situation. There, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. That's verse 41. This is an area in the Temple Mount that's huge. It's big enough that well over 100,000 people can gather in this courtyard. Probably at the time, nowhere near that many people. And yet he's sitting in a place where he's not in the way, he's just watching. He's just watching. What's going on over here? He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people put money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Now, it's important to note the comparison or the contrast is not with the rich people who put in large sums. It's with the scribe. The rich people are there to show how little the widow is worth. The story is intended to show that this woman is almost a waste of space. So that when Jesus said, that woman is the one who gave more, it's intended to be shocking. It's intended to be surprising. So, many rich people put in large sums of money. Verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than those who are contributing to the offering box. Is that true? If they're going to put in a large sum of money and she put in the small sum of money, how did she put in more? Now, we just instinctively know the answer. Well, Jesus is saying she had a little, it's a larger percentage. We're still going to go to math. She only had $1.50, and she gave $1.50, that's 100%, that's more. These people had 100,000 and they gave 100, that's a very small percentage, that's less. That's not really what Jesus is talking about. I mean, yeah, it's true, but the point was her attitude in the giving. Now, what would draw a person to put money in the offering? While you're thinking about that, it's super important to realize that when we're talking about the kingdom of God, when we're talking about when the New Testament speaks of giving, there's only a portion of the time that they're talking about money. right? What else could you possibly give? Well, a lot of times we also have these statements like, give your whole life. Okay, but what's that? Well, you can give your time. You have experience and training in something. You can give your service. You have training and education. You can give an idea or wisdom or knowledge or counsel, a word of encouragement. You can give a hug. You can hang out with somebody. How much other stuff do you have you can give? Money is just the example. This is not a financial discussion. It brings about what is it that you can give, and more importantly, what attitude can you give it from? Because the reality was her gift was of a low value. It was of a low value. And yet, it still brings up the two issues that I brought up to begin with. The attitude of the giver reveals what they believe about themselves and God, and the attitude of the giver defines or determines the value of their gift. So if we look at what the scribe believes about himself and about God, what the widow believes about herself and about God, there's a couple of things I want us to think about. Last week, Josh gave a sermon about Thanksgiving. Not the holiday, but the giving of thanks. Do you guys remember what the word actually means? I've seen a gracious gift, or I've received a gracious gift, and I acknowledge that, and I thank him for it. You ever notice that gratitude and gracious are the same root word? The idea that I can give gratitude to a gracious God is actually a natural flow of things. He gives, I respond in thanksgiving. He gives, I respond in thanksgiving. Jesus is taking it one step further. He gives, I respond in thanksgiving, and I push through to giving to others. It's all based on an understanding that it's God's gracious gift. But what about the scribe? Why does he like the greetings in the market? Why does he like the seats of honor? Why, out of a pretense, does he make long prayers? Why would he go to the offering box and give a large sum of money? Is it because he has seen God's gracious gift, or is it because he is giving a gracious gift? The heart attitude of the scribe is that he is a blessing to his people, not that God is the greatest blessing of his people. The heart attitude of the scribe reveals that he is of a very high, important value and level. Where does God fit in that? It's not really worth talking about. The scribe is the blessing. What about the widow? If she counted her life of great value, she finally finds $1.50? Don't give it away. Invest it in what matters. But she gave it. It reveals in her heart that there's something about God that is of such unmeasurable value, she's going to give everything she's got to God. That shows us that she counts God of great value. Now, just to show this happens in other places, I want to go to Acts chapter 20. Paul is in the process of talking to the leaders of Ephesus. And he's telling them that I'm going to leave, but I want you to remember what I was like when I was with you. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He's talking about what he was like when he was in Ephesus for 3 years serving them, and he was teaching in their homes and in the public. But in Acts 20, verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Do you see how Paul recognized that he had received and therefore he gave to the detriment of himself even? He gave all that he had because he didn't count himself of high value. He counted himself as low value, but the calling of God was a high value to him, so he served that. When we skip down a little ways, verse 35, he's going to then tell the Ephesian elders, this is how you should live. He said, I was working with my hands so that I had something to give. Acts 20, verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You see the relationship between receiving from God and giving back. Why? Because he is of great value and I am not. The attitude of the giver reveals what they believe about themselves and about God. The attitude of the giver also determines the value of the gift. Now, would it have been better if this poor widow would have given $100 instead of $1.50? Well, I don't know. Would the scribe have been better off if he had gone and put in a smaller sum of money? No. His hard attitude is the problem. In fact, if one of these rich guys arrogantly goes in and makes a big showing out of throwing in his $500 or whatever it is, they would have said, you're being arrogant. So next time he throws in $400, and then they would have said, you're stingy. Throwing in less doesn't solve the problem. Hey, throw in more. If it's out of a self-glorification, can you think of a time where somebody gave even more and it was out of arrogance and God killed him on the spot? Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a field and they claimed they gave all the money to the church. They had actually kept some. Why did they claim they had given it all? To show that God was a gracious God? No, to show that they are gracious people. And God killed them on the spot. The attitude of the giver determines the value of the gift. Ananias and Sapphira would have given $100,000. Awesome. This woman gave $1.50, and Jesus says, that's more. That's more. Did you know that Jesus doesn't need your money? He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your wisdom. He doesn't need anything from you. Now, that should be convicting. Okay? But it comes with a huge, bright, shining encouragement. Even if all you have is $1.50, it is of great value in Christ's kingdom. And that's where I want to go with this. See, there's two questions that we should ask ourselves. And it's not, are you like the scribe or are you like the widow? Okay? It's, why do you give of your money, your time, your talents, your experience, your service, your words, your presence? Why do you give? Which, by the way, this is designed to be convicting. Especially for those of us who are in full-time ministry. Why do I give? Why do I stand and speak? Is it so the world can be impressed with me? Do you see what Jesus said about this scribe, the end of verse 40? They will receive the greater condemnation. This is a very, very convicting question to ask ourselves. This is called introspection. Looking inside, why do you give? Why did you help that couple that you helped? Why did you fix that person's car that you fixed? Why did you help haul that firewood? Why did you lead that Bible study? Why did you make that long prayer? This is convicting, and it's designed to be convicting. It's designed to be. That's not a guarantee of condemnation, though, because at the same time, we have been given something from God. And when I say something, that's in quotes, because everything we have has been given to us by God. Okay, everybody get that? Have you ever counted the things that you've got to be of such little value it's not even worth giving away? All I have is $1.50. All I have is a minute and a half. All I have is a word and a half or a thought and a half. I don't have anything to give. And yet, Jesus says, if you give it with a humble heart, it's of great value. It's also important to note here that we get stuck in the idea that this church is this building. And it really only functions on Sunday morning between 9 and 11:30. That's not true. This is just a building that the church meets in. The church exists all week long. Is there somewhere in the church that you can give to? We're not talking about giving to this facility. We're talking about you're sitting in a room with a bunch of brothers and sisters, and they have needs. But all you have is $1.50. But all you've got is 1.5 minutes. What happens if you gave it? What happens if out of a realization that you've seen the infinitely beautiful and perfect God and that he's given you $1.50? Where could you give that? Where could you give that and stand in awe at what God did with it? Yeah, 1.5 minutes. Have you had a conversation with somebody that you didn't think was worth your while? Have you met with somebody that you thought was a waste? Oh, I could go to this person's house and for 20 minutes help clean their house, but it takes 20 minutes to get there and 20 minutes back, and I'm going to invest an hour, only serve for 20 minutes. It's not worth it. You ever had that thought? Is Jesus worth enough to give 20 minutes to a brother or sister who needs it? Absolutely, yes. And in God's hands, he does the miraculous with it. And I want to end on that, this encouragement. Because the reality is, if you know where you can give your 1.5 minutes, you're going to have to get to know that person well enough to realize that they need 1.5 minutes. That's scary. Getting to know some of you people is scary. Right? I got to hear what you have to say, and I got to hear where you came from, and I got to go to your house, and guess what I find when I get there? You are just like me. That's scary because I know how messed up I am. This is scary stuff. And yet, that's what the community of Christ's kingdom is supposed to be. You and I loving one another enough to know what you need. I want to encourage you to do that. Not only to get to know one another well enough to know what the other person needs, but get to know one another well enough to tell them what you need. Knowing full well that because God is the God of the miraculous, he can turn your $1.50 into something of great value. Let's pray. Lord, I know that you are with us and you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And so as we engage in loving one another in real ways, Lord, I thank you for being with us during that time. I also look forward to hearing of the stories of the people from this congregation as you are doing the miraculous with what seems like nothing. And so I thank you for advance in working through this community, working in this body, to love one another because we have an awe of you and all that you've given. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.